Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Let's start out with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. When I was going through this morning, the words just stuck out to me. Thanks be to God. You know, we usually focus on the triumph, but thanks be to God. We have so much to be thankful to. And when Debbie was teaching Sunday school this morning, the one verse that she was reading and talked about God, and I wrote in my notes, Father. The title of this morning's message originally was Seeing Christ with Our Heart. And I want to change that in my notes to Seeing the Father with Our Heart. Seeing the Father with our heart. Thanks be to God. He's allowed us to see Him. He's given us a picture in the earth of Jesus Christ that we could know what the Father is like. We could know who our Father is, that we could follow after Him and seek after Him. Praise be to God that we see Him with our whole heart. Now, there's a lot packed into that because we've been asking, and I think this is even so much more crucial today than ever before. Who are we to believe? You know, we don't believe doctrine. We substitute doctrine, but Jesus said, you search the scriptures, and they speak of me, but you don't come to me. You know, we can search the scriptures and never find God. You can be an expert linguist. You can understand Hebrew and Greek and all these different things and never know God. When I was in college or in seminary, I like to play games. I'm a little bit of a teaser. And I was in the bookstore, and these two, I think I was a senior at that time. I was in my third year, and there were two newbies, and they were in the bookstore, and they were looking through the Greek and the Hebrew lexicons and stuff like that. And one of them said, man, I don't think I could ever learn to speak this. I just leaned over and said, well, what are you looking at? And they were looking at the Hebrew. I said, oh, Hebrew's easy. Really? Oh, yeah, Hebrew's easy to learn. There's not an issue with it at all. And they said, you speak Hebrew? I said, oh, fluently. And they go, wow. I said, it's one of the many languages I know. Oh, really? See, I had them on the hook now. And they're, well, do you speak other languages? Oh, yeah, German, French. Yeah, all of them. They're not a problem at all. Well, I've really got their curiosity. And so one of them pulled a Greek book off because I told them, the only language I can't speak is Greek. I said, I don't know why, but I just have a hard time speaking Greek. So they showed me the Hebrew book they were looking at and said, well, read this for us. I said, I can't. It's Greek to me. See, God is so good. He shows us things. He lets us have wisdom and have knowledge. So the question isn't, I could read Greek. I could read Hebrew if I studied it and applied it, but I still wouldn't know God necessarily. And the Father sent Jesus to us that we would know who the Father is. Amen? This is so awesome. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, Paul wrote, he said, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes. Now, last week we started getting into this, but your heart is our soul. Our heart is made up of our mind. That's our intellect. That is our thoughts, our thinking. It's our meditation. It's what you focus on during the day. That's your heart. That's your mind. That's your thinking. And there's a talk about that when men come home from work, and it probably works with women too, but it takes about an hour to transition from work to home. Because whatever you've been concentrating on for the last hour will carry you over for the next hour. It takes about an hour to shift your focus, to shift your thinking. And so that's why, you know, some people, they argue before they come to church. They get into fusses before they come to church. And then they get to church and say, well, I just don't feel God. Well, the problem is you didn't prepare. The problem is you didn't set yourself to feel God to start with. You've got to set your mind in the direction you want to go. And if there's an area where a direction of thinking that you don't want to get involved in, Don't go there. The first time those thoughts come up, you begin to change your thinking. You begin to alter your thoughts. You begin to put new things in. You've got to prepare yourself. So this is your meditation. But your heart also involves your emotions. That's your feelings. You know, some things you hear strike you, you know, in our, we say our heart. In Hebrew, it would be your kidneys. It hits you emotionally. I mean, it just, oh, and it makes you feel good, happy, or sad and blue. But they're emotional feelings. The other thing that your heart is involved in is your will. And this is your commitment, your determination, or your resolve. And I like the word resolve. Because when you just say, well, it involves your intellect, your emotions, and your will. Sometimes in my mind, I think about, well, if I just will it enough. Well, I can will it all I want and still not have a resolve. See, a lot of what we think is will is wishful thinking. But we're not committed to it. We haven't resolved in our heart getting our emotions involved and our intellect involved. We're not resolved to see this thing through. We'll go until we get the first roadblock or the first obstacle. So Paul is writing in Romans 10:10, with the heart one believes. With your soul, with your intellect, with your emotions, with your resolve, this is how you believe unto righteousness. Now, we could go off on that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. You know, when you believe something in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. Impression without expression leads to depression. And if you are filled up with something on the inside, it has got to come out of you. You've got to tell somebody. Now, if you're thinking about bad things are going to come out. You're thinking negatively, negative things are going to come out. Why? Because that's what you're focused on. Because whatever you're impressed with has got to be expressed. But if I'm thinking about God, and I'm thinking about His goodness, I'm thinking about how kind He is, I'm thinking about His kindness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, I think about how I've been cleansed from sin, made holy, made upright, oh, I'm healed, and all these things, that's got to come out of my mouth. That's why some Christians, well, I just can't speak like you do. Well, it's because you're thinking on the wrong things. Just quite frankly, you're dwelling on the wrong things. He says, I believe, therefore I spoke. Because again, whatever you believe in your heart with your mind, your thinking, your emotions, and whatever you're fully committed to, that's what you think, what you talk about. That's what comes out of you. An artist gets an impression of a painting or a sculpture or something like that, and they have got to produce it. I think it was Michelangelo, if I remember right, but they said, how do you make these great sculptures that you do? He says, I see the figure inside the rock before I ever start. I already see it. See, this is not only an imagination. This is not only how he is thinking, but he's got feelings about it. And he's got a resolve. I'm going to chip away everything that doesn't belong until he comes up with a great statue, a masterpiece, because he sees this in his soul. See, faith must be released. And the way faith is released primarily is by speaking the words of your mouth, by talking it out. I believe, therefore I spoke. I have the same belief, the same faith as Abraham, therefore I'm going to speak what I believe. Now, this is important because in Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Isn't that great? If I've got good things in my heart, it's going to come out. I can't bottle it up. It is going to come out. I wish he had stopped right there. But he went on to say, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Whatever is on the inside of you, good or bad, is going to come out. That's why you can listen to people and you know what's going on in their heart. Now, fortunately, our emotions are up and down. So you can say a stupid thing one minute and be wise the next. Amen. Isn't that a good thing? But you can also be wise and then be totally stupid. I don't like that part. But we need to remember that what is in the abundance of our heart that we bring out. Now, this is our dilemma. We're trying to change our speaking without changing our hearts. That's why confession got a bad rap a number of years ago. Confession just simply means to agree with. When it says to hold fast your confession of faith, it means agree with God of what God says about you. And we're trying to change our speech without changing our heart of what we believe. So we think, well, if I just say this 25 times, it'll work for me. No, not till you believe. But once you believe, all you have to do is speak at once, and I know, it's settled. It's done for. Why? Because now I believe, and I speak according to what I believe. See, I'm releasing what is on the picture that is on the inside of me. I'm releasing what is combined in my thinking, in my emotions, and in my resolve. I'm releasing those things into my life. Our heart, our soul, is the seat of our thinking, our emotions, and our resolve. It all resonates within us individually. For as, again, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As you think in your heart. Now, this is why Paul says, or James it is, don't be double-minded. Because a double-minded man will receive, say it with me, nothing of the Lord. Why? Because he's not settled in himself. You want good things to happen. You want this great work, but you haven't settled it and established it in your heart yet. And our heart is where you dream. Your heart is where hope exists. Your heart is where vision is formed and ultimately released. In your heart, and this is one of the points I want to begin to get into. Your heart is the center of your imagination. See, your imagination. How many of you, unfortunately, we tend to lose our imagination the older you get. And that's a real shame, because when you were a kid, you had a vivid imagination. You know, and whatever you imagined as a kid, I mean, we used to play Gunsmoke. And I'd be Chester. Remember Chester? He had the bum leg, and he'd walk around with that stiff leg. And I would play Chester off of Gunsmoke to where when we were done playing with the other kids, I was still walking with a limp. He said, "Well, that's stupid." But I had imagined it so much in my head that it was becoming reality in my natural life. Okay, this is what happens to a lot of these famous comedians. They get to a point where they can no longer tell the difference between their imagination and reality. And they literally lose their mind because they can't keep the two separate. So that tells me they're imagining the wrong thing. If they imagine good things, if they would fill their mind up with positive imagination, and it's not just positive thinking, but things that God has put in their heart, and think on those things, they will begin to bring those things out. We had a man in our first church, and he shattered his leg, and when they put him back together, he had his leg was crushed into 31 different pieces, and when they reassembled his leg in surgery, spent several hours in surgery, there were gaps missing. There was a 2-inch gap in one of the bones because they couldn't find the bones. And he wasn't a member of our church. He was an unbeliever, a pure, total heathen. And in the hospital, he knew some people in our church, and I had met him once before. And he sent word through those people. He says, "I want Gordon to come and pray for me specifically." And I walked in the room, and I didn't know what I was going to find or anything else. And the first words out of his mouth, "God told me if you pray for me, he'll heal me." Well, I didn't go through the steps of healing. I didn't go through the process of building up your faith. I just prayed. He is primed and ready to go right now. I prayed and just like, well, whatever. You know, then we talked about God, and we talked about some different things after that, and probably after, it wasn't a long visit, no more than half an hour. And so after that, I bid my adieu and left. I think it was either within 24 or 48 hours, they took him back and x-rayed his leg. The bone pieces that were, where there were gaps, were totally restored. They told him he'd never walk again. And he walked out of the hospital in like 3 weeks. I mean, they were telling him, if your leg, this is what they told him, if your leg doesn't begin to heal in 6 weeks, we'll have to amputate. And in 3 weeks, he walks out of the hospital. So he was so thrilled over it. But now here's the real point. That's a great miracle, isn't it? But it's what we're talking about, imaginations. Well, he got to the point where he would limp. And I asked him, why are you limping? He goes, I don't know. I said, well, did your leg hurt? No. Well, why are you limping? I don't know. I said, well, stop it. You know? And so he'd walk and be fine, move around, no limp. And several weeks later, I'd catch him limping. I said, why are you limping? I don't know. Somewhere there was a tick on the inside of him. In his imagination, not physically, but in his imagination, that he was crippled because of this experience, and he would have to walk with a limp. Who says it's easier to walk with a limp than not? Yeah, but why walk with a limp if you don't need to limp? Him and I went back and forth over this often, and I'd catch him a few weeks later, and he's starting to limp again. I said, stop it. Walk straight. Walk upright. But he had this in his head, and when we left the church, we met him years later, and he was limping. It was now a permanent feature. But his leg was totally healed. It was totally restored. There was no reason for him to limp. And I say this because we have imagined certain things in our life, and we're acting off those imaginations even when it's not real. And those imaginations are controlling us because somewhere you've got a glitch in your thinking that you're still holding on to that hurt, that wound, that situation, or a misconception. And that is ruling and dominating over you more than the Word of God. Amen. That's good preaching. See, our heart is where the seat of our imagination. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. That's New King James Version. I actually like the original King James Version a lot better because I think it's a lot clearer. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, vision is not the same as imagination, but at the same time, you can begin to see how imagination works. Where there is no imagination of the things of God, no vision of what God is doing in your life, where there is no vision about your redemption or your salvation or your healing, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Well, we have a law to keep in the new covenant. It's a law of love. It's a law of Jesus Christ. He was made to be sin with our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But if you don't have that vision, if you don't have that stuck in your imagination, it won't work for you. And you can quote it. You can stick it up on notes on your mirror. You can plaster it all around your house. You can make it your screensaver on Facebook or your computer or your iPhone or your tablet. You can put it up there. But if you don't hide it in your heart, it won't work for you. Say, oh no. See, everyone has vision, but not everybody has the right vision. We all see things. We all see our future. Some of us don't spend much time on it, but you see your future. And what you see is your destiny. What you see is what you're becoming, because that's the image that you have in your head. That's your imagination. We say, well, that's just the way things are. No, it's your imagination because it hasn't happened yet. You're seeing something. This is what imagination is. You're seeing something that doesn't yet exist. But if your imagination is strong enough, you will begin to live out of your imagination rather than even the reality that you have. The man I was hearing about with the leg, he began to live out of a negative imagination that he would limp. And so he limped when there's no physical reason for it. You know, I'm lame in my left foot. I've got 5 bones out of joint. My left foot's supposed to be at a 90-degree angle from my body. I shouldn't be able to walk. I shouldn't be able to run. I should have all kinds of problems with it. I don't have any. The foot is perfectly straight. Well, did God restore? God healed me, but the question is, did God restore my bones? No, they're still out of joint. You can feel them. I like to go into the doctor's office and say, feel my foot. I go, what? I said, my bones are out of joint. And sometimes, not all of them will, but some of them will feel my, and you can feel every bone out of joint. It's still out of joint. But God healed me supernaturally to where even though the bones are out of joint, my foot is not deformed. Praise the Lord. I mean, by all natural standards, I shouldn't be able to do most of what I do with walking and doing things. I mean, I can run, I can leap, I can stand on my toe. I have no support in the natural. I have no support to do any of that at all. And yet God supernaturally healed me. I know the supernatural is real. Because in the natural, I can't do those things. But in the super, I'm healed. Hallelujah. And see, it doesn't even require, get this, it doesn't require that my bones be put back in place because they work. Glory be to God. I think about that sometimes. I marvel. That is just mind-bending. That blows me away. But when we were going back, I didn't know my bones were out of foot. It happened in Haiti, and I had to have surgery in 24 hours. Well, it was 2 weeks before I got back home. It was about my mother had died and a whole bunch of other things. I played baseball that summer. I ran. I batted. And it was probably, well, it was right around Christmas. No, I'm not sure when it was. I can't remember when. But it was several months later. My foot just kind of had an ache, a dull ache in it. And I'm believing the whole time I can walk. In Haiti, I had my hands up in the air. I'm worshiping and praising God. And I can't put any weight on my foot at all, but I'm just praising God that I am healed. They were looking at me like I was from a different planet. You know, they were so concerned that I had lost my mind because they knew how bad it was. I didn't, but they did. So after several months, I went to the doctor, and he said, you needed surgery in 24 hours. There's nothing we can do for it. I said, well, what's going to happen? And he explained what would happen. And then he looked at my foot and says, well, it should have already happened by now. I just said, praise the Lord. I said, I prayed. God healed me. He goes, I don't understand it. I said, God healed me. I don't understand it. I don't either, but God healed me. Hallelujah. See, we're looking so much at the natural, we don't let the supernatural take over because our imagination is stuck in what you see in the natural or what other people tell you. But I was believing the word of God that by his stripes I was healed. Yeah. Glory be to God. Oh, I'm so happy about it. I'm thrilled about it. Hallelujah. So everyone has vision, but not everyone has the right vision. If you go back to what we had talked about earlier a week or so ago, Jesus told the religious leaders that their father was the devil. And he told them, you do the desires of your father. You live those out. Well, see, your vision, your dreams, your hope, your imagination are determined by who is your father. And we can protest like the Pharisees, devil's not my father. Well, your father is the one you listen to. Now, when I was growing up, I had a lot of people try to tell me what to do. I didn't listen to every voice. But when my father spoke, I listened. And when mama spoke, I really listened. You know, but the point I'm trying to get at is you hear different voices, but the one that you give preference to is the one that will direct your course. And you may hear the devil and you may be, what's the right word? You may succumb to what the devil's telling you about your body or about yourself, And you may give that precedence even though God is your spiritual father. You may be born again and still listen to the devil. You can be born again and die and go to heaven, and healing's available to you, but you'll let the devil talk you out of it. Because, number one, I don't deserve it. You know, the devil's absolutely right. You don't deserve it. That's why it's by grace. Oh, thank God for grace. Grace says, I don't deserve it, but I get it anyway. That's grace. I don't deserve to be healed, but God healed me. I don't deserve to be saved, but he saved me. See, God has set my feet on a solid foundation when all I knew was shifting sand. All I knew was everything's always up for grabs. And God said, no, 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 move over here. And all I did was step from here to here, and all of a sudden I'm on solid rock. Why get off of it? Why go back into where my mind is meandering, where my emotions are meandering, where my resolve is up and down? Why not just stay on the rock? Why not just stay and build on Jesus Christ? If that's the security, let me build there instead of building my house on shifting sand. Hallelujah. See, Jesus said, oh, this is so good. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he says, I am the door. I am the door. Now, this has become controversial today. Did you know that? Because there's many ways to God, right? That's what the world teaches. That's what many churches teach. There's many ways you can get to God. You don't have to go through Jesus Christ to get to God. Well, actually, you do. Now, remember, I'm going back a week or so, but remember, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How are you going to know the Father, God, without understanding who Jesus is? Confucius might be able to point you to that. Well, he actually can't. Confucius might be able to teach you some things, but he cannot point you to the true God because he has no clue who God is. Islam can't show you the true God because they don't know who the true God is. Now, I've got to say this because we're on video, but Islam, their God, Allah, is so precarious, he is so fragile, that if Allah comes into contact with sin, Allah loses his godhood. Now, this is crucial. If Allah has never talked to a human being. Well, how do they know that Allah exists? Because angels, I believe demons, have come and talked to him, and they believe the demon. But Allah is so holy, he is so special, that Allah cannot touch humanity. He cannot even communicate with humanity. Allah never told Muhammad a single thing. Why? Because if Allah would talk to Muhammad, the greatest prophet that there ever was in Islam, Allah would lose his ability to be God. Now think, we've got a God that is so wonderful, is so powerful, that he sent his son into the world and became flesh. And God is still God. It doesn't change him a bit. The woman with the issue of blood came up and touched Jesus in a parade, and Jesus was still Jesus. It didn't take away his glory, but it healed the woman. Think about that. Our God is so powerful. Our God is so good. Sin can touch him, and he cleanses the sin. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So he says, I am the door. Now, what's he the door to? Let me share this with you. He is the door to get to know the Father. He showed us the mercy of God. He showed us the power of God. He showed us the wisdom of God. He showed us who the Father is. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Muhammad never said that because he doesn't know who the Father is. Confucius couldn't say it because he didn't know. Hinduism has over 3 million gods and they're still counting. They don't know who God is. Every blade of grass has a god. Every tree has a God. I remember one pastor from Nigeria came over here and spoke, and he said they came to this one village and they were hungry. So they were going to wait outside the village before they went in, and they were hungry. There was a pond there, so they fished. And they caught fish and they ate the fish. Some religious men came out of the village to worship their God, and they got to the pond and said, where are the fish? He said, well, we caught them and ate them. He said, you can't do that. They're our gods. Some god. A god that can't even keep himself off of a hook. Some god that can't keep himself from being eaten. This is your god. This is what you worship. See, our God is so unique. He is literally one of a kind. And he introduced himself to Abraham, and Abraham introduced himself to the Jewish people and to us who are of the faith of Abraham. Amen. So Jesus says in John 10, I am the door. Listen, if anyone enters by me, if anyone comes to the Father by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, through Jesus, we can go in, we can go out, we can find pasture, we can do this, we can find healing, we can find forgiveness, we can find mercy, we can find grace in time of need, we can find access to the throne of God. Isn't this awesome? We can know who God is. We can know who the Father is. I made a kind of a resolution to myself, because this morning when I was going over this, if you read Lord, the word Lord in Scripture, in the Old Testament, if it's capitalized, you know it's Yahweh. That's the name of God. If it's not capitalized, it's Adonai, which is just the Lord. It can be used of God or just someone that has power and authority over you. And the Bible talks about God all the time. And I've made a resolve in me that when I read the word God, I'm going to think Father. When it's talking about our heavenly God, the Creator God, God the Father of Jesus, I'm going to start connecting Father with God. So when I read about the God, that's my daddy. I have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to start looking at that as Father. I believe there's going to be a revelation in there about who God is, about who the Father is, a revelation of relationship that God is giving to us. I believe there's something deep into this, and I want to just study it as I read, as I study, as I go through things, but I'm going to connect up the word Father with God, because Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he says in John 10, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, this is not God, okay? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, when we believe with our heart, with our imagination, we are involving our mind, our emotions, and our resolve. When we believe that Jesus is the door and he opens the door that we could know who the Father is, let your imagination settle on that. Let you see yourself, God is my Father. I am his child. And if you want to get real radical, just say, I'm his favorite child. Go ahead. He can have lots of favorite kids. You know, the favorite kids always get the good stuff. So you're his favorite. Just determine, when I think about God, I'm going to think about Father. He's my Father. I've got his blood. I've got his DNA. He's my Father. And I'm going to start picturing that in my head. He is my Father. He's not just God. He's my Father. He's my daddy. I asked Dad when I went in the ministry, I said, how did you prepare your sermons? Because I was curious, what's the right technique? Because we were reading books about how to do sermons and all this stuff, and all they did was confuse me. They just made no sense. I understand them now that I'm doing it. I can go back and read them and say, oh, that's what they're talking about. But at the time, I had no conception of what they were trying to explain to me. And so I asked Dad, how do you prepare sermons? He said, well, let me tell you, it was hard when you had a little boy that every time you prepared a sermon wanted to crawl up in your lap. And I bet I did. And I can just see Dad at his desk. The study was always in the house. I can see Dad at his desk. And I can just see me coming in, because I would just crawl up in his lap. And I would just get there, and I can see myself playing with his pencils. And I can see himself kind of leaning over, trying to look at his books and his study material. But see, you need to picture God as your Father. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says you and I are seated in Jesus Christ. Can you see yourself there? Can you see yourself at the right hand of the Father, sitting on the lap of Jesus? Can you imagine that? Hebrews says, we come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain help and mercy in the time of our need. So many people cannot see that. They cannot imagine that because, well, I'm just not worthy. Okay, we already know you're not worthy. But Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, this is what you do. You can't make yourself worthy. You can't make yourself good enough. But one thing you can do, come. You can come to Jesus. You can come to the Lord. You can come and have him living in your life. You can do that if you can't do anything else. You can come to Jesus and then begin to see yourself in that relationship with your mind, with your emotions, and with your resolve. Like a little boy going into my dad's study, I'm going to get in his lap. And I'll bet he tried to push me away. It's like, but I was resolved. I was going to get in his lap. Some of you got grandkids that way. They want to get in your lap. You've already got your lap full with food. Maybe you're knitting, maybe you're reading, maybe you got your Game Boy out, maybe you're doing whatever you're doing. But that kid has resolve. They are going to crawl up in your lap no matter how you persist against it. They're not being mean to you, but you are just resolved. I'm going to crawl up in his lap. And you need to see yourself determined. I'm going to get to God. Like the woman with the issue of blood, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. And if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole. Hallelujah. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to do it right now. You need to ask him into your life. You need to give yourself over to him. You need to come to Jesus. So pray this with me. Jesus, I invite you into my life. I acknowledge that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me, and you were raised from the dead on the third day to live forevermore. And because I accept you into my life, because I set myself to follow you, you will give me life and make me whole and complete in every area of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.